Well, good Friday to you. Welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Lance Ward, and each week we will review what we've read together this week. I'll offer you a few of my observations, and hopefully you're seeing other observations, and you're just seeing how full of life the Word of God is. Always remember, you can download a PDF of this Bible reading plan in the description of this podcast. By the way, you know, by this time you may have noticed a bit of slacking off in your reading, perhaps. So let me just remind you of one sure thing that will keep your reading consistent. Make sure you have a consistent time and place every time you read. Carve that time out on your calendar and reserve it for your reading time. Because if you have a time and a place that is reserved for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, chances are very strong you will continue. If not, chances are pretty good you might kind of need to play catch up. You know, as I mentioned before, for me, it's getting up in the morning, grabbing a cup of coffee, doing the Wordle, which I got today in two moves, thank you, and then I start reading. And that's just my routine. And it's that way every day, and every now and then something might interfere with that. But I'm talking maybe once every 2 or 3 months. But it's early in the morning, so don't forget to pick a good time and place. And if you've fallen behind, just pick up right where we are and get that routine going, and it will really make a difference if you find yourself kind of slacking off. Well, this week we read Deuteronomy 6 through 26, Psalms 5, 6, and 115, and Luke 7 through 11. In Deuteronomy 6, 2, one of the things I thought about is we often see this command in Scripture to fear God. But how, according to Deuteronomy 6, 2? In this verse, the answer is simple: by keeping all his statutes and commandments. In other words, fearing God is not so much about being afraid of God, although there are times in the Scripture where that happens, but by aligning ourselves with his character. But isn't this strictly an Old Testament idea? Well, think about it. Think about this. And Paul in Romans 8 writes, "We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Consider also Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, quoted in Hebrews 8, which tell us that one aspect of the new covenant will be God's law written on our hearts. Though we are no longer subject to the old covenant regulations and sacrifices, fear of God still works in the same way, by conformity to his character revealed in his commands to us. God's moral law is not invalidated by the new covenant, but taken deeper. See Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks in this way. Therefore, we still fear God in the same way, by aligning ourselves with him, by joyfully keeping his commandments, because his commandments are always good. Speaking of that, check out Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. God is one, it says in this passage, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Two things stand out to me here. First, it says God keeps steadfast love with those who love him. I love the fact that it doesn't say that he falls in love with us or feels love for us, but that he keeps steadfast love. His love is his choice and his nature. His loyal love is not a fleeting feeling or a teenage infatuation carried on the whims of adolescent hormones. It is a covenantal commitment toward those who trust in him. This verse also sounds much like Jesus' words in John 14 that we'll read later, where he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You can also see this in another reading this week, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 15 and 22 through 25. And I noticed this, that one thing common to both the Old and New Covenants is that a true relationship with God is evident not only by his love for us, but also our love for him. And our love for him is not just an empty emotional claim. It is objectively confirmed by our conformity to his ways and his commands. Certainly, it is fair to say that God's love for his own, and I love this, it is unconditional. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But God's love is not unreciprocal. His redeeming love for us and our obedient love for him are to live in harmony. In other words, it's impossible to claim we belong to God, or it's really strange to claim that we belong to God if our lives are chiefly characterized by disobedience to his ways. Neither the Old or New Testament, I don't think, makes that claim. In short, the living God poses an identical question in both testaments for those who claim to belong to him, and it's this: do you love me? How does your life answer that question? Do those who know you best see you as someone being conformed to the holiness and character of God? Not a perfect life, of course, but a life lived in the pursuit of Christ and his righteousness. Well, speaking of which, and in this on this note, I noticed God's requirements for future kings in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. Each king, and this is going to be years down the road, but God already calls it. He says, one day you're going to want a king. I'm good enough to be your king, but you're going to want a king. When you do, here's what I want every king to do. He is to take my law and he is to handwrite his own personal copy. This copy must be approved by the Levitical priests, perhaps to ensure accuracy and completeness. And then it says, that king shall read it all the days of his life. Why? So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. If any Israelite king would be God's man for the job, he could not be one who would create his own edicts rooted in his own biases. He would have to be one who conformed to the laws already written from on high. As we will read on, we will see how that goes. Spoiler alert, it doesn't go well. Though none of us is a king, most of us Christians are entrusted with some degree of spiritual leadership or shepherding, whether as parents, mentors, teachers, or pastors. And though we are not required to write out the entire Bible, it does behoove us to read it regularly if we are to lead with wisdom, righteousness, love, and grace. We can't lead with our own wisdom. We are not given the option of creating our own moralities or redefining the ones God has given us. We must constantly be tapping into the wisdom from above. So here we see an Old Testament policy that conveys a timeless principle. Always be in God's Word. Let it saturate your soul. As Paul would write in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When people talk to you about God, you should almost bleed the Scriptures. Not I like to think of God as, or this is what I really think God is like. You should just bleed what the Scripture says. Not literally. Don't get out of hand here. But let us not be like the kings of old who exchanged God's wisdom for worldly voices and personal preferences. You and I are surely hearing and seeing worldly wisdom every day. Are we reading God's word also every day? That's our biggest weapon often. Prayer, of course, and reading what God has to say about the world and about our own hearts. Bonus thought. We got a bonus thought this week. Remember in the Gospels how Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you? You know what? When you read Deuteronomy 15:11, you might go back to that. You'll be pretty sure he wasn't just saying anything new there. But Deuteronomy 15:11 does say that. And I think what Jesus is doing is subtly referring back to something that was written in the law. That's your bonus thought. One last thing, though, in Deuteronomy. Note the subtle prophecy of Christ in Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19. This is something, if you have a Bible that cross-references, you'll see a cross-reference to Acts 3:22 and 7, verse 37. In light of that, one of the things I always ask myself is, how old is Christianity really? Is it 2,000 years old, or perhaps is it much older? To answer that, we have to go back to the earliest prophecies of Christ, one of which is here, and the very earliest is likely just three chapters into our Bibles in Genesis 3. As I was reading Psalm 6, I thought about the different ways churched people respond to grief and hardship, especially after hearing this quote the other day. Listen to this quote, "Faith does not erase grief." This is one gift of reading the Psalms. You hear the cries of those in painful situations, hear honest cries with high emotion like those in Psalm 6, where he says things like, "I am weak, my bones are shaking, my whole being is shaken with terror." Now, I want you to imagine real quick, what if you said that to someone in, that you know, and maybe they're a believer, and you say, you know what, my whole being is shaken with terror. You might get a quick answer. But if you've got a really good friend in Christ, they may just let you keep talking as God does, because he just keeps writing, "I am weary from groaning. With tears, I dampen my bed and drench my couch every night." I'm glad I don't live with that person, because that would be high maintenance right there, but I digress. "My eyes," he says, "are swollen from grief." There's a lot of you listening that could say, you know what? I've either been through that or I'm going through that because of something that happened in my life. The context of this psalm is unrelenting opposition from David's enemies, but this could easily relate to someone going through a hard time or someone in grief as well. It is so easy to see expressions of sorrow and fears in our day as a lack of faith. But I note, and you probably have too, how in this psalm and in many others, faith begins with such honest expressions, and that's what it flows out of. Faith is not a denial of the darknesses we experience in this world. No, it almost always includes an acknowledgement of them, as the Psalms of Lament demonstrate again and again. So think about that whenever you find yourself in a hard and dark place. Don't be shy about telling God how hard and grueling it is. Of course, He already knows, but it does something for us when we express those honest thoughts to God and remember that He is there, He is listening. He hears honest hearts, but abhors spiritual dishonesty and pat answers. I remember I've read a book. My family, we lost our son and my mother within a period of 4 months, 2 years ago. And I read a lot of books on grief after that, as did my wife, Jenny. And one book is called Don't Take My Grief Away From Me. And it comes from a time where someone came up to someone who was grieving and said, it's going to be okay. Or they gave her kind of a pat answer. And she said, don't take my grief away from me. Don't steal it. Let me just get this out and express what this really feels like. It is such a gift, too, that not only we can do that, but that we have a friend that will just sit and listen to that without giving us any answers, without judging our feelings, but just letting us get those feelings out there. Feelings are often neither right nor wrong. They just are. And that's what you see in the psalmist, is feelings that often, though, lead to great expressions of faith. So great psalm to put in your back pocket. Not literally. All right? Not literally. In Luke chapter 7, verses 28 through 30, notice how Luke links the rejection of Jesus to rejection of the one true God. It says this, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. These people were deeply religious and very particular about God's law and His righteousness. But if sincere religion is a valid path to divine acceptance, they could have claimed more credibility than most, and yet they didn't have much credibility in Jesus' eyes. Because the core issue here was this. In rejecting God's one and only provision for hope, Jesus Christ, they rejected God altogether. You can be sincerely religious, you can be a good person, you can virtue signal till the aardvarks come home. But if you reject God's gift in Christ, you reject God altogether. In Luke 9, verses 23 through 26 and 57 through 62, I took note of the costs of following Jesus in His own words. One common trait in the Gospels is how Jesus makes such costs very clear. Though He says we will find rest for our souls when we come after Him in Matthew 11, He also says the choice to follow will not be easy. It is almost as if He tries, in fact, to talk people out of following Him sometimes, knowing that they're just not ready. Have you considered the tension between these two things? That in Christ alone you can find true rest, but that following Christ will cost you? Have you wrestled with the idea that true peace is found in following Christ, but that following Christ requires self-denial? Have you meditated on the principle Christ presents here, that the only way you can save your life is to lose it for His sake? Contrary to prosperity theology and what we might call positive thinking Christianity, Jesus presents eternal life as one of delayed gratification. Sacrifice now for reward later. Following Him now will involve hard decisions that don't always feel good, but that come from a heart of faith that says, you know what? It will all be worth it in eternity. Following Jesus involves self-death and self-denial now as we await eternal pleasures in the life to come. And this daily reading does involve some self-denial, doesn't it? We have to prioritize this over many other things vying for our attention. But let's press on. Let's trust that this daily habit will bring eternally joyful results. And we will pick up next week with Deuteronomy 27 through 34. And then we start in the marvelous book of Joshua, what I've thought is maybe the pinnacle of Israel's life in the Old Testament. Then we'll read Psalms 13, 14, and 143, and we'll continue in Luke 12 through 16. Until then, have a great week. Keep meditating on the Word. Keep observing your own things, and let's just continue to enjoy His Word together. Have a great weekend.